1 Peter chapter 1. And as we come to it, just to remind us, just to link it with what we've been doing in recent weeks, and to remind us that it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we become a child of God. And it is as a child of God that it is our privilege and our calling to be changed. The Bible talks about being transformed into the likeness of Christ. I don't know about you, but I find the news pretty depressing anyway. But this week I found the news more depressing than normal. I don't know about you. The news around the mess around Brexit and the disunity and the squabbling in our parliament, all the stuff around knife crime, and this dreadful murder in New Zealand. All of these things, it's been particularly difficult, hasn't it? And as I've been thinking about it, I've been thinking that the need is as great as it ever has been for women and men of Christ to live godly and holy lives in the midst of this community. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about us shining as stars in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. So there is always a need for women and men of Christ to live godly and holy lives in the midst of their communities, in the midst of society. But that is as much now as it ever was. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Peter and Peter's second letter. This morning, as we gather around this table, I just want to share some very brief thoughts, and I'm going to go through it quite quickly, from Peter's first letter. Because in Peter's first letter, he exhorts us again to be holy. If you want to just have a look at verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And in verse 3, if you just want to turn to verse 3, in verse 3, Peter says we are to be people of praise, and it's been really good to have had a time of praise this morning. We're to be people of praise, and Peter gives 5 reasons why we should be people of praise. Verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So he gives 5 reasons. One of those, let's rapidly go through them. Firstly, we can praise God because he has saved us. Verse 3 says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Remember John 3:16? Of course you do. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. This salvation begins in the heart and mind of God. He didn't reject us, and he didn't abandon us to fend for ourselves. He took the initiative. He reached down to us. Even while we were his enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. Amen. So, salvation, Peter says we can praise God because he has saved us. Secondly, we can praise God because just as Lou has delivered their baby this week, God has given us new life. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, Peter writes. And this isn't just a fresh start. This isn't just life as normal up to a certain point and then, yes, we have a fresh start. This is a new life. We have lived in the old way, and then we have received a new life, a brand new life, a completely new life in Christ. He has set us free from the old ways of living and has opened up a whole new way of life for us. So we can praise God because he has saved us. We can praise God because he has given us a new life. And thirdly, we can praise God because it is new life with a living hope. It's not a vague hope, and it's not a vain hope. It is a living hope. A hope that isn't just about what happens to us when we die, but is a hope about the here and now. It is hope in this life. We have hope here now, right now. We have hope. We sang that in one of our songs, didn't we? That God, in our relationship with God through Jesus, he's given us hope. Hope for this life, hope for a better life, hope for a new way. And fourthly, we can praise God because we have a risen Saviour. And of course, we're going to celebrate this in a few weeks' time, but today is Resurrection Day. That's why we meet on a Sunday. It's all about his resurrection. We have a risen Saviour. Jesus died on the cross for you and me. Hallelujah. But his death on its own would not have been sufficient, because if he had remained dead, then death would still have the last word. But God exerted his power on the dead body of Jesus Christ and raised him to the dead, and through Jesus' resurrection, sin and death are defeated. Hallelujah. Therefore, we can praise God because we have a living hope for him, through him, today. It makes a difference not just to our future, but in the here and now. We are people of hope. And fifthly, we can praise God because we also have a heavenly hope. At the end of verse 4 and 5, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We have something, yes, we have hope in this life, but we do have something to look forward to beyond the grave. In the Old Testament, Israel's inheritance was, of course, the promised land. Our heavenly hope is eternal life, spent in the presence of the eternal God. And it's not wishful thinking. I hope to go to heaven when I die. We can never say that. We have a sure and certain hope that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saved. Amen? And our salvation does not spoil and cannot be stolen away from us. So five reasons to praise God this morning as we gather around this table. He saved us, he's given us new life, we have a living hope, we have a risen Saviour, and we have a heavenly hope. No wonder when Paul gets to verse 6, he says we have reason to rejoice. Verse 6, the first part, in all this you greatly rejoice. It's not just about rejoicing, but it's greatly rejoicing. And I've said before that I think some of us, the church in general, needs to rediscover our joy in Christ. I'm not talking about a dishonest or superficial joy where we try and cover up what is really going on, but a joy we experience despite what is going on. You know the Hebrew word shalom means peace, but it's not a tranquil kind of peace, but it's a peace in the presence of war. It's a peace in the presence of strife. And it's the same with joy. A joy that is we experience even in the midst of grief. And that's the very joy that he's talking about. If you If we read verse 6 and 7, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come, he says, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I mean, put up your hands if you want to experience trials and grief and all of it. Of course we don't, do we? We don't want to go through trials or grief. We don't want to experience those things. But Peter says here, sometimes those griefs and trials can be part of that refining process to strengthen our faith and to strengthen our commitment to God. And Peter says here, faith which remains faithful through testing will one day produce glory and praise and honor. And that's not just for Jesus, but that's for you and me as well. When we stand before him and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. For Peter, the basis of our praise and joy is our love for and our faith in the Lord Jesus and the work that he's doing in our lives. Verses 8 here, some of these are two of the loveliest verses, I think, for me in the New Testament. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, having laid the foundation of praise because of what God has done and is continuing to do in us, Peter then exhorts us to live holy lives. And guess what? He gives five reasons. This sermon's got at least 10 points this morning, and it's going to be shorter than normal. You ought to say hallelujah. Five reasons to give God praise. Five reasons to live holy lives. Firstly, and this is going to be very brief. Firstly, we should live holy lives now because our hearts and our minds are set on Jesus' return. Look at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Okay? A reason to be holy, to live holy lives, is because of Jesus' return. Secondly, we should live holy lives now out of obedience to a loving Lord. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Thirdly, we should live holy lives because we want to be like him. We love him and we want to be like him. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, you see, he's holy. And because we love him, be holy in all you do. Be holy because I am holy. Fourthly, we should live holy lives now because one day we will be judged. Did you know that one day we will be judged? It's a different kind of judgment. There's a different kind of judgment for us, but one day we will be judged. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. This judgment isn't about whether we get into heaven or not. Whether we get into heaven or not is based on faith, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this judgment is about how we have lived as his people in this life. And we don't have to be afraid about this, because there will be no condemnation from the Father, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we should live reverently before God, because we all have to give an account. One day, you and I will have to stand before the Father and give an account of how we have lived. How we have lived with what he has given to us. And that should cause us to live in reverent fear. of the Lord. Fifthly, we should live holy lives now because we remember who Jesus was and the price that he paid for us. Look at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, who was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. We should live holy lives now because we remember who Jesus was and just what it cost him to redeem us, to save us. So, as we gather around this table of bread and wine, Peter gives us five reasons for us to be thankful, five reasons for us to praise God. He saved us. He's given us a new life. We have a living hope. We have a risen Saviour, and we have a heavenly hope. And as we get up from this table and leave this place in a few moments, Peter gives us five reasons to live holy lives. Because Jesus is coming soon. Because we love him and we want to obey him. Because we love him and we want to be like him. Because we will be judged on this one day. And because it was the precious blood of Jesus, he gave everything for you and for me. And as someone said, salvation is free, but it will cost you your whole life. So five reasons to live a holy life. And he concludes in chapter 2, verse 1, with these words, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Isn't that a lovely thing? You've tasted that the Lord is good. And so we come to this table, having tasted that the Lord is good, tasting again that the Lord is good. He's done amazing things. He's given himself for you and for me. And so we're going to gather around this table. We're going to sing a hymn. Can't remember what it's called. Which one is it? How Deep the Father's Love, that's right. As we do, one of my favourite worship songs at the moment is a song called Reckless Love, the reckless love of God. And some people have written about whether or not you can describe God's love as reckless. I think there's an interesting conversation there. But as we come to communion, let me just some of the words. This is what this song says, and I pray this would speak to you. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.